You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay. No other announcements or anything? We'll go to the scripture readings in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. And I'll start at verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Father God, we just want to thank you for this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his name's sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, do thank you for this time of fellowship and worship. We do thank you, Lord, for that in our heart. We know that it does not come from us, but it comes from you because of our particular relationship with you through our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for that. We thank you for the joy that it gives. We thank you for the love that we share. We thank you also for the mission that you've committed to us. We'd be faithful to that. But today, Father, we see that it's a day that honors fathers, not just in our country, but many places in the world. And Lord, we pray that this message not honor fathers, but honor the Heavenly Father, you. And so we ask you now to have your Spirit do the work that is most needed for each of us, that we might then live a life that honors you and glorifies your Son. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Father's Day. Billy Graham, you know, just buried his wife. But he had an interesting thing to say about fathers. He said, a good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society. And yet fatherhood today is being assailed and maligned and marginalized everywhere we look. I'm not sure where it began. I've got a guess. I'm going to say about 45 years ago. It's not new. Don't think it is. Solomon said it when he said there's nothing new under the sun. So anything that we are experiencing today, it's not new to us. It's something that civilization has dealt with for as long as civilization has existed. I say 45 years ago, at least in our generation, because 45 years ago, this month, Engle versus Vitale was decided by the Supreme Court, June 25th, 1962. It was in that year that we quit allowing our children to communicate to their Heavenly Father. We took prayer out of the schools. We began to teach that it's not important. It's not necessary. You don't need a relationship with your Heavenly Father. Shortly after that, we had the Civil Rights Movement, 64, Civil Rights Act. We had in 1966 the EEOC, the Equal Employment Opportunity deal. And feminization began in 1966 and the establishment of the National Organization of Women. And men began to be demasculated. And it's always been the downfall of every society. I remember reading a book and looking at the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. And this writer had written 14 different reasons why the Roman Empire collapsed. And one of those was the feminization of men. And we're seeing it today. We've got your Metro Man. Now, I'm looking at an optical thing the other day. It's optical illusions. And you've seen them. You know, they got the circles and the dots and one really looks bigger than the other, but they're both the same size, and they've got these lines, and they look like they're bent, but they're all parallel. And then they've got these pinwheels, and you look at them, and they look like they're moving, but if you focus on one spot, they stop. Or, you know, it's just one of them was a picture, and this picture, and I may have this wrong, but I think it's the right side of the brain. If your right side of your brain works more than the left side, because the left side is more mathematical and logical than your right side. Men usually work out of the left side, women out of the right. I think that's right. if you could pick up this picture, and it was one of those that, you know, was really hard, you know, how they have a vase sometimes and it's two women looking at each other, but I never did pick this picture up. I can't even tell you what it was. It was supposed to be the word love spelled out, but it was supposed to have a picture of a man. I never could. I mean, it says hold it a little bit to the right, and you could see. I never could see it. And I guess that's because the right side of my brain was a little lax that day. Because I can usually pick those things up. But it's the feminist. It's a movement towards, why don't we accentuate the things that deal with the female counterpart. And it's been destructive to our society today. We saw back in the 60s where we had a TV show called Father Knows Best. It was a big hit show, a big hit TV show in which an insurance agent named Jim Anderson, who was portrayed by Robert Young, would come home from work each evening, trade his sport jacket in for a nice, comfortable sweater, and then deal with the everyday growing up problems of his family. He could always be counted on to resolve the week's crisis with a combination of kindness, fatherly strength, and common sense. It's not that way today. You know, you look, did you read yesterday's paper? The editorial by Parker? She says, "Happy Father's Day, jerk." And she goes into an explanation of a cartoon she saw called Opus. I'm not familiar with that cartoon other than what she wrote in this. But in Opus, there was two kids that were talking about a friend of theirs that had two mommies. So it's even in the cartoon stage. And as the frames go on, she said that there's a frame where a guy is throwing his TV set out the window. And you know what he looks like. You know, he's overweight, and he's looks like he's had a six-pack of beer, and he's screaming profanities, and he's cussing. And the implication is that it's better that the child be raised by two mommies than to have a dad like that. She goes on to say, here's the biggest truth of all. Men and fathers have been on the receiving end of a male bashing trend for the past 20 or so years, and they've had enough. On television, men are depicted as boors or buffoons, while in the broader culture, I mean, stop and think about some of the portrayals on TV. I mean, you know, Simpsons, his dad's just, you go to this, what is this, the new thing is the Queer Eye? Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. There's all these homosexuals trying to help this straight guy understand what life's all about in every facet. You know, how to decorate his house, how to pick up a chick, how to do his job, and how to have all these feelings and emotions. It's where's John Wayne in this? I mean, we miss the Marlboro Man. You know, we've got all these ads now on TV, and I'll get back to what she said in just a second. But think of the ads that we have now. Real Men of Genius. You heard those ads on the radio? Real Men of Genius. You know, and here's to you, Mr. You put on too much cologne. Here's to you, Mr. Inventor of the Footlong Hot Dog. Just making fun of men left and right all day long. We have a new thing called Real Men of the Square Table, who are making absolutely ridiculous decisions about unimportant things in life. Chris and Champ and I did this the other day when we went out to birthday. We had our birthday lunch, and we're sitting there, and we've got our soft drinks. And Champ takes his straw out, and he lays it on the table, and I'm sitting there sucking through my straw. And I said, "You didn't want your straw." And he said, "No, real men don't drink with a straw." So I took my straw out and put it on the table and raised my glass. And I said, "Real men of the square table, new law. Real men don't drink with straws." And Chris and Champ and I clicked our glasses. Yeah, it's like we've lost really the meaning of what a real man is. The Hispanic community, if you read the paper, and I'll get back to Kathleen's comments because these are really important, but if you read the paper yesterday or Friday, they're talking about Father's Day and macho. You know what macho means? Okay, in the Hispanic community, this guy that's a president of one of these Spanish leagues, he says that back in Mexico, that was a guy who upheld his responsibilities to his family and to his children and to his community, his town. It wasn't the guy that is driving, you know, the big car or smoking the cigs or acting tough and beating up other people. That's not macho, but that's what macho is on WWF. And look at how things have swung. If you watch any TV, anybody here familiar with UFC, the Ultimate Fight Championship? This is tough stuff. These guys get in a ring and it's chain link fence all around, and they get in there and they can hit and kick and wrestle and box. Some of these fights are over in 30 seconds. I mean, they just boom, boom. And this macho kind of, and this is real. This isn't like your wrestling that is fake. It just seems like in order to prove a point, we've got to go to the extreme. And what is a macho man? Instead of a man who loves his wife, loves his family, does his job, does it well, in honor to God in all that he does. It's not there. We've taken him out. Let me finish. She says, on television, men are depicted as boors or buffoons, while in the broader culture, they're deadbeats or wife beaters. In a 1999 study of how fathers were presented in 102 prime time shows, the National Fatherhood Initiative found only 4 in which a father was portrayed as present and involved in his children's lives. 4. What are we getting communicated? Men, fathers, are not needed. Where is this coming from? She goes on to say, at the same time, little boys and girls are seeing bad, dumb daddies on TV. More than a third don't live with their own father, owing either to divorce or single motherhood. Despite inevitable exceptions to the rule, it's merely ignorant to say that a father's absence has no effect on children. Study after study shows an association between fatherlessness and a wide range of social pathologies, including drug abuse, promiscuity, and delinquency. Now, I've got some stats here to back this up. I want to just read a couple of stats to you. I'm going to make this point. I mean, I probably don't need to, but I'm going to just some of the things. A fatherless child or a fatherless home, 63% of the youths that commit suicide come from fatherless homes. 63% of the kids who commit suicide come from a fatherless home. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from a fatherless home. Are fathers needed in the home? I guess. Maybe these numbers go down. 71% of pregnant teenagers come from a fatherless home. 71% of all high school dropouts come from a fatherless home. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from a father's home. It goes on and on. I mean, I could just say 90% of all homeless and runaway children come from a fatherless home. These are all statistics that come from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, the U.S. Department of Justice, the Center for Disease Control, Criminal Justice and Behavior. There's just no doubt that homes need fathers. And we do not, in society, in our culture, we don't do it at home, we don't do it at school, we don't do it in our culture. We do not promote fatherhood. It's a sad, sad commentary. That's another stat. I don't need to get into that. There is a war on fathers. That's the bottom line. There's an absolute war on fathers. In school, listen to this. In public school classrooms, this is from the Whistleblower magazine. In public school classrooms across America, in every category and every demographic group, boys are falling behind. Girls excel and move on to college, where 3 out of 5 students are female. 60% of your college students are female. Was it that way when you went to college? No. Why? What is it that's caused this imbalance? Aren't aren't boys supposed to be the breadwinners and the workers, by and large, in the home? It says, girls excel and move on to college where 3 out of 5 students are female, while boys, young boys, who don't naturally thrive when forced to sit still at a desk for 6 hours a day, are diagnosed by millions with new diseases that didn't exist a generation ago. To make their behavior more acceptable, they are compelled to take hazardous psychostimulant drugs like Ritalin. It's a cure for every boy who's just a boy. They're just boys. They can't sit still. That's why you have a playground, you put a fence around it, and you put them outside for a couple of times a day and just let them... We just ran. We would run. At home, it's well known that roughly half of America's marriages end in divorce, but not nearly as well known that 2 out of 3 of those divorces are initiated by wives. Moreover, America's family court system is scandalously biased in favor of the mother in child custody disputes. Fathers get custody of children in uncontested cases, only 10% of the time. You'd think it'd be 100%. I mean, if the father wants the child and the mother doesn't, give it to the parent who wants the child. But the courts don't do that. It just goes on. I don't need to go any more into that. It's just amazing. There's a warfare going on. And this is just part of it. I mean, it's part of a bigger picture. There's a bigger war going on. And that's why I went back 45 years ago to when we kicked prayer to the Heavenly Father out of schools, and we began from that point on going downhill culturally, socially, morally. Look at all the delinquency that's going on because the Father's not there. There's no authority. We've lost absolutes. There's no moral absolutes in the eyes of how many people? Most of America. They don't want absolutes. And the social scientists in your sociology classes and your psychology courses, they teach that there are no absolutes. What is good for you is good for you. It may not be good for him or her, but it's your truth. You believe in it. Takes me back to Pilate. What is truth? And he had truth standing in front of him and just spoken to him. And Jesus wouldn't answer him again after that. This male bashing goes on and on and on. Kind of makes you long for the days of John Wayne, Kirk Douglas, you know, real men. William Shatner. Yeah. Captain Kirk. James Bond, you know. But it's nothing new. It's the age-old enemy at work again. Nothing has changed. It says over in Ephesians chapter 6, the main responsibility for a father. And that's in verse 4. The main responsibility for a father in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, is don't provoke your children. That comes first. And then raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you really understand that idea about not provoking children. Children need reproof. And that may hurt their emotional psyche. But sometimes that needs to happen. Sometimes they need to be dressed down in order to be dressed up. God goes through giving us these relationships that are in the Spirit. Husband and wife, parents and children, servants and masters. And then at the end of this, verse 10, he says, finally. So now, my brethren, finally. And when you read my brethren, he's not just talking about men. He's talking about all of us who are in the body of Christ. He says, finally, you Christians, you believers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This demasculation of men, this feminization thing, it may bring our society down. It may bring America down. Men who don't want to work. Men who'd rather just live off the government payroll. all their lives because they don't see any reason to work. But for Christians, it should never be. God has told us, and quite clearly in Thessalonians, that those who don't work, don't eat. Our founding fathers, when they set up the Pilgrims, when they set up that little community there called Plymouth, the first year, they found out that once people found out if they didn't work, they still got to eat, and that production went down, they cut it off. They said, look, let's don't do it this way, this communal thing anymore. It won't work. You work your plot, and what you make, you keep. Had lunch with Chris this last week, and he said, I feel sorry for the generation after us because the government is taking everything. I think that's what you're implying, that the government is taking everything that they make. And he said, and they're not going to be making that much. There won't be any good jobs around to have. They're all overseas. This is the wiles of the devil. This is what he's up to. This is how he's going to destroy our country. One facet of how he's going to destroy it. But it began when he took when men, smart men on the Supreme Court, began this assault on God in our schools. And it began when women began to push for this equal rights movement. And it began when the demasculation or the feminization of men was accepted. And I think that's really the starting point. Fathers need to be fathers. Fathers were created. Men were created to be leaders. They're to be heads. Their headship is to be over the woman, but under Christ. And so the first thing that fathers need is they need a Savior. And that's the first thing that we need to teach our children. They need to know the Lord. Doesn't mean they'll all do it. But they need to be taught that. And then the rest of the time, once they hit their of age condition, we just rest it on Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart. But the responsibility is to teach the children the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the first commandment was to love the Lord God. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4 starts out, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. There should be no question. The first responsibility is to love. And a man who doesn't love the Lord, it doesn't matter what he teaches his kids. He's abdicated leadership. He's only a leader or exercising headship in title only, not in function. Because the only real function, the only true function of that leadership and headship can only be when he is under the headship of Christ. There's a lady named Anne Frank, German Jew. Know her, she died in the Holocaust. But she wrote this, How true my daddy's words were when he said, All children must look after their own upbringing. She goes on to say, Parents can only give good advice or put them on the right paths, but the final forming of a person's character lies in their own hands. But to get them started on that right path is a responsibility of fathers and mothers in every situation. It's not just fathers. It's mothers too. We talked about that on Mother's Day. Now, I'm not advocating that mothers be the only ones who change the diapers, but let me tell you what Jimmy Pearsall said about diaper changing. Pearsall was a baseball player, right? He says, you spread the diaper out in the position of a diamond with you at the batting corner. Then you fold second base down to home plate and then you set the baby on the pitcher's mound. You put first base and third base together, bring up home plate, and pin the three together. Now, of course, in case of rain, you got to call the game and start all over again. Men do need to know how to change diapers, and that's probably one good way to learn how to do it. But, you know, it's really not a man's job. He needs to be out there making the bread. He needs to be earning. He needs to be showing the men in his family what it means to be a man of valor, a mighty man, not a wimp. And too many today are wimps. And headship isn't a dictatorship. It's not anything that's forced. Headship, leadership, is earned. And it's earned because a true leader has a vision. He knows where to go and how to go. He has a passion for what God has given him. And he never falters from that passion. This is true in lives not only of men, but women too. Sometimes you got to know what you know and not let everything else in the world deter you. Come to Mark chapter 5. I'll show you what I'm talking about. We have a picture here not only of a man who is a reputable man, he's a ruler in the synagogue. In Mark chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus passed over again by boat unto the other side, and many people gathered unto him, and he was near unto the sea. And behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue. Doesn't matter what your station is in life. There's always going to be situations when you're going to need the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not that he ever left you. Do Lord, oh do you remember me? That's sung when you get to the point that you need him, and you all of a sudden it dawns on you, you need him. Because it says, you know, I took a home in glory, land that outside. You know, this is a believer. And then all of a sudden you're asking a question, Lord, do you remember me? He who made it all? I mean, he knows it all from the beginning to the end. I think I can get this in. Hold your finger there. Go over to Job chapter 28. I love that 28:28. The things I've been talking about that a man needs to know is the wisdom and understanding of the Lord. Apart from that, it's all for naught. It's only what you think. And what I think may be different. But if we have that complete absolute in Christ and what God has said in His Word, there's no denying it. This 28:28 has always been a favorite of mine because it explains to us what is wisdom and what is understanding. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. That's reverence. And to depart from evil is understanding. Flee, just like Joseph in Potiphar's house. Get out of there. Don't partake in it. Now back up to verse 23 because I think this is really where this passage begins. I want to back up to verse 12. Because it does begin here with the question of wisdom and understanding. Job 28, verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knows not its price, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth says, it's not in me. The sea says, it's not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price of it. Elaine was watching this movie this last week, Unlocking the Mysteries of Life, and it has to do with intelligent design. And we were talking outside, and she said, there's just all those cellular things and that DNA and that RNA, and it all comes together and makes these little eye cells and skin cells and heart cells and toenail cells and kneecap cells and lung cells, and it does all that, and it's so hard to... It's just too much to understand. That's right. God understands it. He created it. But see right here, the deep says it's not within me. The sea says it's not within me. In verse 15 it says, can't be got for gold, neither can silver be weighed for the price. It can't be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. Where is it? God has it. Go on down to verse 20. So then whence comes wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Because it's hidden from my eyes, Job says. It's hidden from all of your eyes too. It's even kept closed from the fowls of the air. Animals don't understand it. They don't provide for it. Destruction and death say in verse 22, we've heard its fame with our ears. But God, He understands its way. Sure He does. And He knows the place of it. That's where it comes from. And it comes from a daily dose. Come on back to Mark now. It comes from a daily dose of this Word. Singing those songs and those hymns and those spiritual hymns in our heart. Like do, Lord. And like Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. This man was a rich man. And he came to a situation in life where he had no power over it. But he knew Jesus. And look at that verse 23. And behold, there cometh one. Everybody has to come to Him. There's only one guy in Scripture that ever came to Jesus and left disappointed. You know that? It's the rich young ruler. He says, what do I do to have eternal life? And he says, well, Jesus says to him, don't break any of these commandments. He says, well, I've kept them all from my youth. And Jesus says to him, you've only lacked one thing then. What is it? And he said, sell all that you have and pick up your cross and follow me daily. And that guy left. And he left grievous. He was unhappy. The only person to ever leave Jesus unhappy. This guy came to Him just like everybody's going to have to. Now, that doesn't mean they accept Him. But God died for them. He's the propitiation for all men. Especially, John writes, of those who, what? Believe. Even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. We've got nothing on them. Except we know the key. And notice that this ruler of the synagogue, Jairus by name, when he saw him, he worshipped him. He fell at his feet. He didn't exercise his position as the ruler in the synagogue. He didn't demand anything like Pilate. If Pilate had had an ounce of the sense that this man Jairus has, if Pilate had been in a situation, and he was time and time and time again, but he'd never, like Pharaoh, acknowledge it, Pilate would have fallen at his feet too. He besought him, verse 23, greatly saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Great love. A father has love. Doesn't always show. We got a friend, Sherry and I do. His wife said, my husband never tells me he loves me. When she confronted him, he said, I told you I loved you when we got married, and if it changes, I'll let you know. You women need more than that. Us men need something too. We need to be asked to take the cap off the jar. We need that. We need to know that we need it. Yeah. But in a masculine way. I don't mind taking out the trash. That's kind of duty. But I don't really want to clean the tidy bowl. Okay? I don't want to be out there, you know, washing the windows. So I better get out in the yard and do some yard work or something like that. It's making light. Okay. This man says, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. It's at the heart of every parent under those circumstances. Doesn't always happen that way. That's why you've got to be strong. That's why you've got to stand in the might of the Lord, because sometimes our answers are no when we pray for what we pray for. God doesn't always. And this isn't a healing dispensation today, but God's still in the business of doing miracles. And you know, I noticed in the next verse, Jesus went with him, and many people followed him and crowded around him. That's the second time. You always see all these people. Wherever this stuff is going on, there's always this throng this crowd of people. It's like a wreck on the highway. Everybody slows down. And they're not even on the side of the highway where the wreck is. That's what gets me. What are we slowing down for? The wreck's over there. Have you seen that? I mean, I'm not the only one. There's always this crowd. There's always going to be a crowd. Most of them don't know Him. Most of them have never received Him. Most of them don't believe in Him. Most of them won't give you good advice. It's just, come on down. Let's check it out. Let's see what's behind curtain 1, 2, and 3. There's always a crowd. And then we have this interlude here, verse 25. And I want to finish this chapter. We're going to read about this woman who had an issue. Here's a certain woman who had an issue. I could say the rest of it, a blood. But she just had an issue. 12 years she'd had this issue, and she had suffered many things from many physicians and had spent all that she had. I'll tell you, you know, it's just like, it's the same thing in the physician's world as it is in the religious world. You know those hypocrites, those scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23? They take everything they can from a woman. It says that. If you go over there and read, one of the woes is that they'll take everything they can. We're to know them. We're not to be fooled by them. He goes on, he says, she'd spent everything she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, she came to the crowd behind and he touched his garment. She said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be well. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself the power had gone out of him, turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Didn't respond to the crowd and any of the needs of the crowd, but the crowd was there, but he responded to someone who said, if I just might touch his garment. She knew, just like Jairus knew, fell down in worship. Look at this. Verse 34, he said unto her, thy daughter, thy faith hath made thee well. Go in peace and be well of thy plague. While he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain who said, thy daughter's dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the words that were spoken, he said, don't you ever give up. That's what he's saying. He said unto the ruler of the synagogue, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't ever give up until the last breath that you take. That's what he's saying. Don't you ever think that I will leave you or forsake you. You may not get what you're asking for, but I'm always going to be there. I'm going to take care of everything. Don't be afraid, only believe. He permitted no man to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he seeth the tumult, and those who wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The child's not dead, but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. You know, when I got to that point, I just went, that's that crowd. It's the same crowd. He blew it. He could have come here. He could have saved. We could have seen the action. Kind of like Lazarus. You know, he loved him so much, he wept over him. Why didn't he come sooner? You know why? I mean, if you don't, you can go read it. But he didn't come to him because it was to show the power of the Father. Verse 40, they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them out... You know, there's some symbolism in that. You know, because those who do laugh at him and those who do scorn him and those who don't care about him will one day eventually be put out. That's a sad thought. He took the father and he took the mother and those who were with him, Peter, James, and John, and they entered in where the child was lying, and he took the child by the hand and said unto her, arise. Just like he said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. Yeah. Straightway the child arose. You know, when it comes to fathers, I'm going to stop there because I want to stop on time. Fathers need to have that. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes, like the man who had the son who was possessed by the demons, and he threw himself down, and he threw himself in the fire, and he gnashed on himself, and he hurt himself. And Jesus said, how long? He said, since a kid. And remember, his disciples couldn't heal him, and Jesus said, you know, you unfaithful generation. Do you remember that story? It's there in Mark. It's over in chapter, I think, 9. You can read it. And Jesus told him the same thing. He said, just believe. And he said, I believed. Help my what? Unbelief. Sometimes we're all there. Sometimes we do have that. Sometimes we crater. Sometimes we fall. God's never forsaken us. God will never leave us. He's promised that. No matter what we go through, and you know, and a lot of men go through a lot of bad things in life. They have to deal with things that are part of their own creation, their own demise. And sometimes they go through things in life, like you women, that were brought on by others. But that's part of being born in a sinful world. That's part of having to deal with parents who are not perfect. I just wonder if we were all back in the garden with Adam and Eve, how wonderful it'd be. We wouldn't have to sweat. You wouldn't have to have childbirth. God would have taken care of all of that. Those are part of a curse. But we're to be conquerors and overcomers. We're never to give up. We're to have courage. We're to have faith. Let me finish with this little poem. Lord, I'm asking for your help to raise my newborn son. Give me strength and guide me, because I know that you're the one that sent this angel to me, a little heaven here on earth. For now I know my place in life. I'm no longer who comes first. Once I had no answer as to why it is I'm here, but when I looked into my baby's eyes, it all became so clear. This little bit of heaven owns me, heart and soul. And it's you that sent him to me, a greater love I'll never know. So take these rugged hands of mine, help me to understand just what it is I need to do to raise this little man. Help me build a boy that knows it's you that holds the key to all that heaven holds for us. Show him your love through me. You know, if a father can get a hold of that, what's the old saying? He's got cat by the tail on a downhill run. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you. We thank you that you're there. We know you're there. Such a shame that our country has tried in so many ways to get rid of our Father who art in heaven. But Lord, today we pray that your name be hallowed. We thank you for the blessing of the blood that keeps on cleansing. We pray, Lord, that we be bold men and women for the salvation that you've given us and the hope in the hereafter. We praise you for that in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.